Turn with me, please, in the Word of God to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and as you're finding your place, let me thank the Reverend Porter for the invitation to come along tonight. I do count it a great privilege to come and preach at your harvest weekend. And I'm glad to hear as well, after so many years of marriage, that our brother still thinks an engagement is worthy of congratulations. I know there's maybe some men in here think, is he mad? Is he mad? But no, we do appreciate those words of welcome. And I do appreciate, too, the leading of the Lord in regard to the Word tonight. I was encouraged by some of the words that our brother said as he's led the meeting, and encouraged by that final piece, because that's exactly what we're going to be looking at tonight. We're looking at the title, The Law of the Harvest. The Law of the Harvest. And we read in Galatians chapter 6, look at the verses 7 and 8 with me, please. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, the Word of God states, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." We trust the Lord to bless the public reading of His Word. And with our Bibles open before God, let's bow in a word of prayer and petition the throne of grace for the Lord's help tonight as we come to the preaching of divine truth. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for every aspect of this meeting. We thank Thee for the way in which every aspect of it has dovetailed together. And Father, we do pray that this law of the harvest may be plainly and clearly explained to every soul that is gathered in. We realize that only Thou knowest the heart. Thou knowest those that are saved, those that are maybe backslidden, those that as yet are without Christ and need Christ tonight. Oh, Father, we ask that Thou give a word in season unto every soul, and we pray that we may know Thy help as we preach the word. Hide me behind the cross, I plead of Thee. And we pray that none may be seen aside from the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in and through the Savior's lovely and most precious name. Amen. I want to ask you a question. Do you obey the law? Do you obey the law? Now, you may say, generally speaking, I do. I try my best to obey the law, but maybe I'm at times driving through a 30-mile-an-hour and the foot gets a wee bit heavier and the speedometer gets a wee bit higher, and sometimes we can be guilty of breaking the law. But when we consider the law in general, the laws in a nation, there are various types of laws. When you think of a land like that of our own, we have criminal law, you have civil law, common law, statute law. And right across our land, day after day, there's courtrooms and judges and solicitors and barristers and all sorts of intelligent and intellectual individuals arguing and debating and sentencing and a whole lot of talk about the law. But in the Bible, we find three types of law, generally speaking. We find in the Scriptures civil law, that's for primarily the nation of Israel. And even though that's not a law that we follow today, there are still principles in the civil laws that God gives that would be good and healthy for our own land to learn from. The ceremonial law, you'll find that primarily in the books of Moses and the book of Leviticus, referring to the Levitical priesthood, the Old Testament sacrifices, temple worship, how things are to be done in the tabernacle. We find all of those things there. In every single one of those laws, they all point to our great high priest, namely the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice He would make hundreds of years later than a Calvary's tree. And then the third type of law in the Bible is the moral law. And the moral law is still applicable today. We find it in Exodus chapter 20, and it's what we term as the Ten Commandments. And I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, have some idea about the Ten Commandments. You think of some of those famous lines that we learn as children in Sabbath school, or in children's meetings and you think of thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. But you see, the bad news is that each and every one of us have broken God's law. We have broken the moral law of God, and the Scriptures tell us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've fallen short of God's standards, of God's law. Now, we hear a lot today, I'm sure you hear it like I hear it, where people say, well, the Ten Commandments, sure, that's God being so negative, thou shalt not, all of the time, and people try and paint the Lord as if He was just trying to steal their joy and remove any pleasure out of this life. Friend, that couldn't be anything further from the truth. If we're honest with ourselves, why has God given us His law? It is not to make your life miserable. It is for your good and for His glory. Because the Lord knows, and you and I know, if we're pleased to be honest with ourselves tonight, this society would be far better off without murder. So He says, thou shalt not kill. He knows, like you and I know, that this society is far better off without thieves and without liars and without those petulant children that are disobedient to their parents. He knows, as you and I know, the society is far better off when we begin to be a society that just obeys God's law. Come with me, if you would, to James chapter 2. I want you all to turn here, please. James chapter 2 and the verse 10. And there's going to be a few references I want you to see tonight, but I don't make any apology for that. I think it's a healthy thing to read through our Bibles, look at the verses. I think it helps us to concentrate on what's being said as well. But in James chapter 2 and the verse 10, we find a sweeping statement that ought to cause us great anxiety. Especially if you're in your sin, especially if as yet you are not saved by God's grace. And it says in James chapter 2 and the verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. I've underlined in my Bible that phrase, he is guilty of all. You see, friend, when you look at God's law and when you look at the Ten Commandments, you find actually, if you were to take one law and a sin that you may think breaks only one law, actually, if you were to study it, if you were to examine it, you'd find that actually, even in one sin, you manage to break the entirety of God's law. Now, you think of even the sin of murder. Now, what causes murder generally causes lies and causes deceit and causes covetousness, and generally there's that continuous breaking of the law. And actually, if you examined it hard enough in the eyes of a holy and a righteous God, just one point of breaking the law is actually the breaking of the whole law. You think of it like this. When I was a child, brought up in Liverpool, raised in the city. Hopefully you can't tell that from my accent. I hope I've lost my Scouse accent. I don't know. But as a boy on a Saturday lunchtime, we would have gone down to the baker's, would have got a sausage roll and a bun. That was our treat on a Saturday. Would have walked down the main street and would have passed the butcher's shop on the way to the baker's. And I used to be amazed as a child watching the butcher write with one of those special pens his prices on the shop window. I'm sure you've seen something like that. The prices or the writing on the actual glass itself. You imagine it like this. If you were to take one of those panes of glass and take one of those pens and write the Ten Commandments and write out the law of God, and if I was to hand you a brick or a stone and say, throw that stone through the one commandment that you've broken, what do you think you would do? You wouldn't just break that one section around that commandment. You would break the entirety of the window. And so it is with God's law. At times, we not only break one law, but we break the entirety of God's law. And that's why we need Christ. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need one who could obey God's law perfectly and die for our sins. And that's why we present Christ to you, the Savior of sinful men and women. But even though we can examine different laws, laws in a nation, whether it be criminal, civil, common, statute law, all those different types of law, whether you look at different laws in the Bible, whether it's civil law, ceremonial law, the moral law, there is one more law. And it's that law that we're going to draw our attention to tonight. And that's why I term the title of the message, The Law of the Harvest. The Law of the Harvest. And we've heard about it from our sister that sung, our brother, the Reverend Porter, has mentioned it. And it is this law that we find in Galatians chapter 6 and the verses 7 and 8. Look at the verse 7 with me again. The Word of God says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now, I want you to note, first of all, number one, the context of this law. What's the background to it? What's the background to this law? We find in the verse 7, the law itself, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But what's the background? Why does the Lord mention it? Why does it need a special note from the Apostle Paul's pen in Galatians chapter 6? Well, the context and the immediate background is the first sentence of the verse 7. It says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Now, sadly, there are too many in society today, and maybe there's some soul in this gathering in Enniskillen, in Bethel Free Presbyterian Church tonight, and you're one of these people. Someone that is deceiving yourself, or even actively trying to deceive others. You actually think you can get away with mocking Almighty God. You know, when we read, "Be not deceived," that word deceived, if you were to look up the dictionary definition, it means to deliberately cause someone to believe something that is not true. To deliberately cause someone to believe something that is not true. And do we not see that today? You know, we live in a society of so many intellectual, scholarly, scientific sorts of people. We live in a day and generation where evolution, for instance, is taught in public schools, taught in universities. The greatest of the elites and learned of men and women all believe it. And you know, there's an old secular proverb that says, if you're going to tell a lie, tell a big one. Well, that has got to be the biggest lie of the devil. And we find there are people out there that are deliberately causing someone to believe something that is not true. There are many people, whatever sphere of life you look at it in, whether it's in science with evolution or humanism or Gnosticism, or whether it's in false religion of Romanism or Mormonism or Islam or any other religionist you seek to name, there are many, many people in society deliberately deceiving others, and they're deceiving themselves in the same vein. And they're deliberately hiding from the truth. And they're deliberately going against God. In fact, when you look at the verse 7, the word deceived in the original language in the Greek can be translated to roam, to go astray, or to wander. And that's exactly what men love to do, isn't it? We love to hear what the truth is, know what the truth is, understand what the gospel is, and understand where God would have us go, and then say, but actually, I want to go this way. Actually, I'd rather go in my sin. Actually, I'd rather wander off into bypath meadow. And we deliberately like to deceive others and deceive ourselves. And we see our sinful nature there. We see that natural, total depravity that is within us where we break God's law, and we don't unknowingly break God's law. We know exactly what we're doing when we break God's law. But then what else do we find in the verse 7? It says, "Be not deceived," but also it says, "God is not mocked." Now, I don't know, is there a word there for some soul tonight? God is not mocked. You know, that word mocked can be translated as ridiculed. Now, some people are so foolish, and forgive my lack of eloquence, but some people are so stupid that they actually think they can get away with mocking and ridiculing Almighty God. Come with me to Psalm 14, please. Psalm 14, and you'll know this portion well, those of you that are saved and acquainted with your Bibles. Psalm 14, verse 1, Psalm 53, and the verse 1, they both say exactly the same thing. And when God says something once in His Word, it's certainly worth taking note of, because every word of God is pure. But when God says something twice, then surely there is the law of repetition, and we need to sit up and we need to take notice now. And what does it say, Psalm 14 and the verse 1? It says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Well, that can also be translated as, "No God for me, no God for me." And I ask, are you one of those people that is decidedly every single day deciding to say, "No, I am going to mock Almighty God. I am going to pretend God doesn't exist. I'm going to reject His existence. I'm going to deliberately deceive myself." You say, where does all this come from? Where does it come from? Well, Galatians 6 and the verse 3 gives us the answer. Galatians 6 verse 3 tells us it's a sin problem, and actually specifies the sin, that it's the sin of pride that causes man to go that folly and that way. It says in the verse 3 of Galatians 6, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Why do people hate the idea of a God? Why do people deny the existence of a God? Why would men like Charles Darwin get on a boat and travel the lengths of the earth in order to try and prove that there is no God? Why would he go to that length? I'll tell you why. Because if there's a God, that means you and I must be subservient to Him. That means you and I must do as He wills. That means you and I are not in control. That means you and I are creative beings. But people try and remove the doctrine that there is a God. Why? Out of pride, trying to lift themselves up as God. That's why men do that, putting themselves in the place of God. And only the fool would say in his heart, "There is no God." You know, friend, this is the context. This is the background. Ultimately, sin is the background. This is why this warning about the law of the harvest is here. That's why in the verse 7, "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." That's why that law of the harvest is written in black and white, plain and clear, because the background is our sinful hearts and our totally depraved nature. Now maybe you say, "Hang on, preacher, steady on. Coming on a bit strong here, aren't you? I'm not a sinner." Maybe you say, "I'm a good person. I try and be good, go to church. I'm in church tonight, aren't I?" Friend, turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I want you all to turn here with me, please. Because there is this myth today, maybe more so today than ever before, I don't know. But people think, if I'm a good person, if I go to church, if I give to charity, if I help my neighbors, if I do all of this good stuff, then sure I'll get to heaven. People have this idea that they'll somehow do all these good works. Hopefully it will outweigh their bad works. Hopefully they'll get to the gates of heaven. It will all be thrown on the scales. And maybe, just possibly, they'll be able to do enough to get in. No, friend. It's a lie of the devil. It's a lie of the devil. Romans 3 exposes your sin. Look at the verse 10 of Romans chapter 3. It says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." That's you, friend. That's me. None righteous. No, not one. Look at the verse 11. "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." You see, you may ask, why is it that maybe in a busy place like Enniskillen with thousands and thousands of people, even when you think of the number of people walking distance from the church doors, maybe God's people lament the fact and say, "Why don't more come in? Why aren't the pews filled every Sunday?" I tell you why. Because in our sinful nature, there is none that seeketh after God. That's how depraved we are. And it says in the verse 12, "They are all gone out of the way." You see that word, deception, again. "Be not deceived." Well, we have chosen to go out the way. Verse 12, "They are together become unprofitable." Now, I don't know, many of you, most of you, Maybe there's some business owners here, and I'm sure you know that if you were to hire somebody and they were actually losing you money and they were unprofitable, you'd sack them, you'd fire them, because they're no good to you or the business. But at best, we are unprofitable servants in our sin. And look at this now. This really is a myth buster for many souls. Look at the verse 12. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now you may say, hang on, I do good. No. The scriptures tell that none doeth good. What does that mean? Well, let me explain it like this. Have you ever heard someone say, after they give to charity or give money or do some work or something like that, have you ever heard someone say, well, it made me feel good? That feel-good factor. Or you saw it. You saw it especially at the times of COVID when people were delivering food parcels or whatever. And hang on, let me get a photograph so everyone can see my good work. What is it? Ultimately, still, our good comes from a selfish and a sinful desire, and there's none that truly doeth good in the sight of God. That's why the verse 23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And another theory and a myth and a philosophy that needs to be confronted as a lie tonight. Look at the verse 19. You know, people have this idea that even though I'm a sinner, even though I have to stand before God, you hear it. Stephen Fry was probably the most famous at this. He said, when I stand before God, I will say. And they say, I'll give God a piece of my mind. What does the verse 19 say, halfway down? That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You see, ultimately, friend, when we come back to Galatians chapter 6 and the verse 7, it tells us the law is given deliberately with this background in view, that you and I are sinners, that we are born in sin, that we are born in a condition where we deceive ourselves. We are born in a condition where we naturally long to mock and ridicule Almighty God. But the Word of God warns us and says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you may think, God is not mocked. And with that context, with that background in view, we then find not only the context, but secondly, the content of this law. The content of this law. We'll look at the verse 7 again. You're mindful of the background. Now let's look at the law of the harvest itself. It says, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, I know in Monash Lane we have a number of farmers. I'd imagine there's a number of farmers here tonight in a rural area as well. But even if you're not from a farming background, if you're like me, a city slicker, someone like that, I tell you this, it doesn't take much thought to know that if a farmer plants for potatoes, at harvest time, he's not going to gather a crop of carrots. It's not going to happen. In fact, it's an impossibility. If the farmer went round the country bragging, actually, I'm a potato farmer, and then at the harvest time, he brings in a load of carrots, you'd say, that man's got a problem. That man's not all there. There's a problem there. There's an issue. Why? Because that's a physical impossibility. Because you know, whatever you put in the ground at the start of the year, that's what you're going to reap at your harvest time. You know that. You put for potatoes in the ground, you're going to gather potatoes. You know, if you put carrots in the ground, you're going to gather carrots. You know that apple trees don't bring forth oranges. This is basic stuff. Children could tell you this. And the Lord reminds us of this in the spiritual. And the Lord says, whatsoever a man soweth, that which you labor in, that which you work for, that which you love, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Friend, we need to understand this. And I want to ask you, what are you sowing, friend? What are you sowing? What are you, spiritually speaking, putting in the ground? What are you going to bring forth as the results at harvest time? What are you living for? What are you working at? What is it that you're sowing? There's only two things you can sow. You can either sow the works of wickedness, or you could sow the works of righteousness. You can either decide, no, I'm going to live for sin, and rebellion and lawlessness, or actually I'm going to live for God and I'm going to accept Christ as my Savior and I'm going to be a Christian. There's only two roads, there's only two ways on this. It's either for God or against God. It's either for heaven or for hell. It's either for sin or it's for holiness. And I ask, which will it be? What are you sowing for? Come with me, if you would, to Psalm 28. Psalm 28, I want to warn you, friend, if you decide tonight that I'm going to continue sowing the works of wickedness, if I'm going to continue with my sin, if I'm going to continue living for the things of this world, if I'm going to continue to be deceived and mock Almighty God, friend, I tell you this, you will reap whatsoever you sow, and you'll reap unto your soul destruction. It says in Psalm 28, look at the verses 4 and 5. It tells us here, the psalmist, the psalm of David, King David's writing, and he says in Psalm 28, verse 4, give them according to their deeds. What's he asking for there? He's saying, Lord, give them their harvest. Give them what they've sowed for. Give them according to their deeds. Look at the verse 4. And according to the wickedness of their endeavors. So you ask, right, here we go. What's the reward for the wickedness? The works of wickedness. What's the reward for sin? He says, give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Look at the verse 4 again. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert. You see, friend, David saying, just give them what they're reaping or sowing. Let them reap what they're working for. Let them have it in that sense. Look at the verse 5. Because they regard not the works of the Lord. They're being deceived. They're mocking the Lord. Nor the operation of His hands. And look at this, verse 5. He shall destroy them and not build them up. He shall destroy them and not build them up. So you ask, okay, preacher, I'm gonna stay in my sin. I'm going to reject the gospel. I'm rejecting God's Christ. I'm not going to come to Calvary. I'm not going to repent and believe the gospel. In fact, I'm going to continue to sow for the world, sow for sin. And what am I ultimately going to reap? You're going to reap destruction, and you're going to reap death, and you're going to reap hell. That's what the Scriptures tell us. Doesn't seem so lucrative now, does it? Doesn't sound like you want the harvest any longer. Come with me, if you would, to the book of Titus. The book of Titus, chapter 3. Because there is something else that you can sow for. Ultimately, all of us are born in sin. All of us are sinners. All of us are rebellious against God. All of us have broken God's law. But we find there is something else you can sow. And there is a different harvest you can reap. There are different rewards there. There is something else to gain. And I tell you this, it's not because of your good deeds. It's not because of anything you have done. It's not because of anything in your ability or your goodness or your righteousness. We've already noted that in Romans 3, there's none righteous, there's none good. So what do we read now? Titus chapter 3 in the verses 5 to 7, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. You see, friend, this is the beauty of the gospel. This is the beauty of it all. If you and I were trying to work our own way to heaven, then we would fail every time. But it says in Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, friend, I put it like this. Ultimately, if you're going to reap a harvest of heaven, if you're going to have the glory when you die, if you're going to be with Christ for all eternity, if you're going to join the heavenly choir, if you're going to have a mansion in the skies, if you're going to skip along the streets of gold, praise God, it's not because of what you did, because of what Christ has already done, because of the cross, because He shed His precious blood. Because Christ has already done the sowing. Because Christ has already done the works. You and I, even in our own best ability, the best we can sow is still for sin. But praise God, we can throw ourselves in our entirety upon Christ. We can know that Christ will save us. We can know that we can have sins forgiven. Because friend, if you live for sin and if you stay in sin, then the Word of God tells us in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. If you're going to stay in your sin, then the wages, the payment, the reward, the payday, well, that's death. Or you can throw yourself on Christ, the one that has done the greatest of works upon the tree, when it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to note from this verse, come back with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and look at the verses 7 and 8 with me again. We've found the context of this law and the content of this law. Now, thirdly, the concern of this law. We've touched on it a little, but I want to highlight it a wee bit more. The concern of this law. Let's read these verses again. Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You see, friend, you may think, oh, I'm going to ignore that preacher tonight. I'm going to ignore the various preachers over the harvest weekend. I'm going to ignore the Reverend Porter as he's labored for my soul week after week, year after year. I'm going to ignore it all. Well, friend, if you're going to take that decision, then I want to warn you, something is very concerning about this law. And the concerning aspect of this law is it is still in force today, and it is a law that you cannot avoid. You cannot avoid it. You may try to avoid it. You may try and bury your head in the sand. You may say, I'll never go to that church again because I don't like to be convicted of my sin. Friend, you can close your eyes to the whole matter, but you cannot avoid this law. You can't do it. You cannot avoid the law of the harvest. Come with me to the book of Revelation, Revelation 21. And you see, friend, I want to tell you, and this is a concerning thing for the sinner's soul. Friend, if you're going to stay in your sin, if you're going to make that conscious decision tonight that I'm going to live for my sin, I'm going to love my sin, and further to that, I'm going to die in my sin, then I tell you, hell is a very real place. And I have no joy and no glee in telling you about that. It is upon my soul a burden upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And I have a responsibility to your soul to tell you that hell is real, friend. And we read in Revelation 21 and the verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, look at it now, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, this is real. It's real, friend. And the sooner you realize that, the better. But stay in Revelation 21, because I want you to note, not only for the sinner who dies in their sin, yes, there's the assurance of hell, but for the saints, for those that long to trust Christ, for those that repent and believe the gospel and rely upon the finished work of Christ, then you will reap a great reward. And the saints have the assurance of heaven. Look in Revelation 21 and the verse 4. It says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Look at the verse 7. It says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So I ask you, as plainly and as clearly as I can, friend, what about you? What about you? Because the law of the harvest is in force. And maybe you say, okay, preacher, okay, I know I'm a sinner. I know if I carry on in my sin will lead to death and hell. I know if I continue on the broad road, cascading in my recklessness down to the pit, I know that I want to avoid that tonight. I hope and pray that's your soul. I hope and pray you're saying, I want to avoid that. And maybe you're saying, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? How can I be saved? You know, Romans chapter 10 and the verse 13 tells us, for whosoever, that's you, that's me, put your own name in there. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love that wee word, shall. Isn't it wonderful? Child of God, it ought to thrill your soul. It doesn't say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord may be saved. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord possibly will be saved. It doesn't say that either. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And why is that? That's because Christ left heaven's glory. That's because Christ lived a perfectly righteous life that you and I could never live. That's because Christ lived a life, sowing a life in perfect holiness and righteousness. And that's because Christ died upon the tree. He took the nails in his hands and in his feet, took the scourging upon his back, took the crown of thorns upon his brow. More importantly than even all of those physical agonies, he bore the wrath of God upon his very soul, to the dark extent that he cried out in his anguish, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the scriptures tell us that Christ died for the ungodly, and Christ died for us. And because Christ sowed in righteousness, you and I, by trusting Christ, can reap his reward. And we can have heaven as home. We can know that we're the children of God. Friend, you can know that you're saved tonight. I thank God for the day he saved me. I was only a child. March 1999. I know there's many here tonight, and you can look back to that day and hour. You say, glory to God, that's the day the Lord saved me. Maybe there's someone here and you don't have that. You say, oh, I'm not saved yet, preacher. I'm not right with God yet. Friend, Amos 4 verse 12 tells you, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare. Do business with God. One last reference before we close. Find the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 10 and the verse 12. Because it's very interesting, if you look at Hosea chapter 10 and the verse 12, you find this the same harvest language being used. And it also gives you a warning, friend. Because nowhere in the Bible, if the Lord is convicting you of your sin tonight, if the Lord is showing you, actually, I do need to be saved, but maybe the devil is trying to whisper in your ear and convince you, well, just wait till tomorrow night. Just wait till next Sunday. Just wait till another day. Wait till maybe there's not as many people around. Wait, maybe I'll give the Reverend Porter a call some other day. You know, the devil will tell you those things. The devil will try and get you to put it off and put it off and put it off, this matter of seeing your soul saved. The Bible at no point tells you to wait. The Bible always tells you to come and to come now. And we find in Hosea chapter 10 and the verse 12, the same harvest language used attached with a warning. It says in Hosea 10 verse 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Oh, yes, friend, sow to yourselves. Christ, he is the only righteous one. And what does it say? Reap in mercy. Oh, you will experience and obtain the mercy of God. And it says, break up your fallow ground. And look at the verse 12. For it is time. It is time to seek the Lord. It is time to seek the Lord. And I pray that you'll do that. I pray that you'll come tonight. I pray that you'll not put it off, but you'll be saved right now, because 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 says, behold now, not tomorrow, not next week, behold now is the accepted time. Behold now is the day of salvation. So I hope and pray that each and every one of you will take note of the law of the harvest. It may be life's forgotten law, but it's a law the Lord hasn't forgotten. And it's a law that you will have to live by, whether you like it or not. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We trust the Lord to bless his word to each of our hearts.
We're just going to turn, please, in closing to hymn number 233. I'd like to thank the Lord's servant tonight for coming and faithfully preaching God's word. Prayer is the Lord will bless that word to your heart, to your soul. If you're not saved tonight, and oh, that you would heed the warning note of the preacher. Now's the time to get saved. Now's the time to get right with God. The Bible says today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. Maybe you're a backslider tonight. You've wandered far away from the Lord. You've lost out with the Lord. Oh, that you'd come back to him tonight, and he will restore unto you the joy of God's salvation. We thank our brother for coming. We pray the Lord will bless him and bless that message to all our hearts tonight. We're going to just sing in closing 233. Once again, the gospel message from the Savior you have heard. Will you heed the invitation? Will you turn and seek the Lord? Come believing, come believing. Come to Jesus, look and live. Come believing, come believing. Come to Jesus, look and live. We'll stand as we sing. We'll sing verse 1 and verse 3 and verse 5. Verses 1, 3 and 5 along with the chorus, standing as we sing. If you're not saved tonight, oh, that you would come even tonight in faith. Come believing and look to Christ and trust him for salvation. 233, verses 1, 3 and 5 along with the chorus. Stand as we sing. Going to close our meeting with a word of prayer. We encourage as many as possible to stay behind for the cup of tea and fellowship. But if you're unable to stay, Brother Henderson and myself will be at the door to greet you as you leave. But we trust as many as possible to be able to stay behind. If there's one here tonight, and there's a need in your heart, a concern in your soul, God has been speaking to you. You know, you need to get saved, need to get right with God. Come to the Lord tonight if you'd like to speak to your brother after the meeting. He'll be no hurry away. No preacher can save you. But he'll be glad to open up the Word of God with you and point you to the Lord Jesus Christ alone, who can save you and fit you for heaven. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us this evening. We thank Thee for the singing of Thy praises. We thank Thee for the faithful preaching of the Word of God. And I have been reminded tonight of the law of the harvest. That whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We thank Thee for those in this meeting that have trusted Christ, that are ready and prepared and looking forward to heaven. But, O Lord, for those in this meeting house tonight, and as yet they've never prepared to meet God, never made preparation for heaven, O God, tonight may the common faith, common repentance, and trust the Lord and rest in His atoning blood alone for their salvation. Here in heaven, Thy dwelling place, and answer prayer. Accept of our thanks for the good things that have been provided. Bless the hands that have prepared them. Bless them to our bodily needs. Bless our time of fellowship. Together we pray. And then later on, take us each one to our several homes in safety. We pray and we ask all these things for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen.